Welcome to the Leadership Now podcast with Dr. Aaron Rock, hosted on Beachhead Media and other podcasting platforms. Aaron has served as a pastor, a chaplain, a professor, a writer, and a speaker, and he has a keen interest in helping other Christians to think Christianly about all of life. So on this show, we talk about the nuts and bolts of theology, church life, cultural issues, pastoral leadership, ethics, and other relevant matters that will help you to lead better now. I'm your host, Chris Eelman, and today we're going to continue in our relationship series. We've talked about relationships of husbands and wives, of parents to children, and today we're talking about the relationship of pastors and congregations. And so this is an important discussion. We're going to talk about how churches and pastors should think through their relationship and how they should enjoy a Christ-honoring and healthy relationship with one another. Some might have this mental image of a pastor as simply the person that provides a sermon on Sunday and may think of a congregation simply as one that comes to listen to the sermon. But there's so much more that's supposed to be part of that relationship. And so pastors and congregations really live in this dynamic, constant relationship with one another, and we need to help develop a healthy understanding of the relational dynamics between their churches and pastors. And it's just not discussed very often. So we thought it'd be a good thing to discuss. But Aaron, first, I know they're kind of, with discussions like this, a little bit of an elephant in the room. And so why might this be an awkward conversation for some?
Yeah. Well, first of all, men like you and me have an advantage in that we've been pastors for a long time, but we also grew up as congregants. Mm-hmm. So we know both sides of the equation. Many people only live on the congregation sides. They may not fully understand the life of the pastor and how we want or should relate to the congregation. But there's an interesting dynamic, which I think you're getting to here, in that we as pastors, preachers, teachers are the ones that provide the primary instruction to our congregation. And some subjects are a little bit more maybe awkward to discuss because they relate to us and our mm-hmm. role. So it's like the pastor that has to preach on tithing, or the pastor that has to preach to his congregation on giving. And it's like, everyone knows, well, you're paid by the church, you're on staff at the church. So isn't that a little bit self-serving? And for that reason, some pastors won't preach on the subject. But the reality is, if we're not going to preach on it, who is? So we have to preach the full counsel of God's word when it comes to giving. And in the same way, we have to instruct our congregations so they can better understand the relational dynamics, which is our subject today, between pastors and congregations. And we're not doing this to be passive aggressive, to somehow communicate secret messages out to our congregation because we're in the midst of some sort of a crisis. But we want to speak proactively into the lives of our churches, because it's within everyone's best interest that pastors and congregations would get along well and would function well and would understand one another. And I have a suspicion that very, very few of our listeners have ever even heard this subject addressed in any sermon or any podcast or in any venue in the life of the church. So we're not doing this in reaction to anything in particular. We're not doing this to somehow subtly communicate messages that we would be too afraid to communicate on a Sunday or in person, but rather because everybody benefits, like I've already mentioned, everybody benefits when pastors and congregations understand one another. And again, if leaders don't speak the truth, nobody probably is going to step up and do that. And just looking out at the Christian landscape, we know that on one hand, there have been many congregations that have been brutalized and hurt by pastoral leadership. And we know there are many pastors, but this isn't the kind of thing that people tend to write blogs about. So people tend to write blogs about the churches that have been brutalized by pastors, right? Yeah. And that's a fact. I think everyone would acknowledge that. Yeah. If you're going to be in the tabloids, you're going to hear about churches, and generally it's the bigger churches. Nobody seems to care about what's going on in the smaller churches, interestingly. But if it's a mega church, a big church, and the pastor brutalizes the congregation, well, you can make money writing blogs on that. Big media will want to interview you on that, and tabloids want to pick up on that. But one thing that's rarely ever discussed is congregations that brutalize pastors or mistreat pastors. It's just not a sexy thing to talk about, right? So I think we've seen both real those that are listening that are objective and understand church life, you're probably aware that both of those things happen. There's churches that brutalize pastors, there's pastors that brutalize churches, and we just don't want that to happen. And by God's grace, our church has been, I think, a healthy example of just not permitting a lot of that nonsense to happen. And, you know, as I get older, I am getting older, I'm looking back and realizing, man, most pastors are younger than me now. And I want to bless them. I want to encourage them to be able to endure over the long haul by helping their congregations to think more clearly about the relationships between pastors and congregations. And, you know, I also obviously have a vested interest in increasingly increasing the health of our own congregation. Mm-hmm. So that's where we're going to talk about this, and we're not going to be shy to do so.
That's great. As you mentioned, getting older, today is a special day. Maybe I should, I don't know if I'm allowed to draw attention to that, but you've got an extra gray hair today, I noticed.
Or a lack of hair.
It's his birthday, if you didn't know. So anyways, yeah, happy birthday to Aaron. So we're grateful for you.
51 years old today. Yep. And thanks for mentioning that. I am, when I first got up this morning, I actually forgot.
That's a sign you're 51.
you know, when you're a kid, the first thing that's on your mind when it's your birthday is, it's my birthday. And then you start forgetting these things. But I'm thankful for the 5 and a bit decades the Lord has given to me, and hopefully I'll be here for a few more decades yet, Chris.
Exactly.
Harassing you.
I was going to say, and the congregation hopes you'll be around for a couple more decades too.
Probably a few do, yeah.
That's good. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to break this episode down into 4 different parts. Mm-hmm. The first part, mistakes that pastors make, then mistakes that congregations make, mm-hmm. and then we're going to talk about things that pastors should do and congregations should do.
Right.
And so maybe you want to start with the first one.
Yeah. Well, I want to first just ground my intentions in Scripture. So if you're like, well, is this a biblical subject? Is this something that God cares about? Yes, He does. So let's go to John 17 just to get our conversation going. And I'd like to read from verses 20 through 23. This is Jesus praying for the people of God. And He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." So He's talking about, obviously, there's ontological unity, there's functional unity between the Father and Son. Jesus is using that as a springboard into a conversation about the kind of unity He wants to see among His people. Verse 22 says, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me." Now, I want to say, first of all, He's talking about the radical mystery of our union with Christ there. So that's an ontological thing. But the fact that He's also praying at the end that He wants the world to see it suggests very strongly that there's also going to be a relational output to that. There's going to be a relational manifestation of our union with Christ. So we have an ontological union with Christ as Christians. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are united in Christ. There's a dynamic between all Christians that's centered on Christ, but that is also going to manifest itself in the way that we interact with the world around us. So much like husbands and wives, this is a good analogy, much like husbands and wives are equally imago Dei, can be equally gifted, are equally valuable to God, made in the image and likeness of God, they're not the same. Mm-hmm. They have different functions. And in the same way, pastor, elders, and congregations are all equal in Christ, but they're not the same. We have different functions. We have different roles. So for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says to pastors, "They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." So, I mean, there's many elements to that in terms of how that's practically lived out, but we keep watch, we guard, we are the shepherds. The word pastor means shepherd. We shepherd the sheep that are under our care. And then I'll give you another one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we know that one of the roles of an elder pastor is to preach and teach and oversee and guard the congregation. There's many other dynamics to this. I'm just giving a summary. And then to illustrate the fact that the congregation's role is different, I'll go back to Hebrews 13, 17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's the same language that's used of a wife submitting to her husband, which doesn't mean that she's lesser than, but she has a subordinate role. And so if we're going to preach unapologetically, we need to remind the congregation, the church is not a democracy. Mm-hmm. The congregation has a commandment from God to submit to the elders of the church. And then it says, as those who will give an account. And then there's this interesting statement that occurs at the end of Hebrews 13, 17, which tips us off to the fact that people are people, and many of the same temptations to buck authority and to not submit and to make excuses for why you won't submit to leaders was a problem in the first century, just as it is in our own, where it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, mm-hmm. for that would be of no advantage to you. That's interesting, that to a congregant that harasses, that fails to encourage, that fails to submit to, that gossips about, that attacks leaders, not only is that a sin because they're failing to obey the God-ordained authorities that God has placed over them in the ecclesia, but it also doesn't advantage them in any way, shape, or form. It just makes everyone's life miserable. And then the second passage I'll refer to is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 19, where it says, let the elders who rule well, that's a strong word, be considered worthy of double honor. That's a reference to pay, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So while all elders labor in preaching and teaching to some degree, it's one of the qualifications of eldership. Some obviously dedicate themselves to it. So we're probably talking here about what we would call in our generation vocational pastors or vocational elders. And then he goes on to say, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and a laborer deserves his wages. In other words, if you're a cheapskate church, smarten up. Mm-hmm. You're actually hindering you're making a minister of the gospel's life difficult mm-hmm. when you're a cheapskate. And then there's also a statement, which many in the modern church probably need to heed, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you don't just go around yapping about and accusing men in the office of pastoral leadership, of eldership, of doing this or doing that when you don't have evidence. So what we see here, just to get our conversation going, is that there's a task for pastors, and there's a task for congregations, and both are blessed when they properly fulfill their function. And just as it's a husband's job to sometimes gently instruct his wife that perhaps she's not submitting or obeying in the way that she should, so it is our job as pastor elders to help our congregations to see that the church is not a democracy. It's not like optional as to whether you're going to obey or listen to the elder pastors of the church. You must. And by the way, some of you men that are listening to this that are on the younger side, you might eventually be elders or pastors in the church as well, right? So you have a vested interest in the future office that you might hold in making sure you're never going to be a good pastor or leader until you're a good follower and congregant, right? And at least that's the way it should be.
Yep.
So we have an interest in Scripture, manifested in Scripture, about our mutually beneficial roles and our treatment of one another. So this conversation that we're having today, while there's practical application to it, is a biblical subject. Mm. The Bible talks about the relationships between pastors and churches, and so we need to think through these issues.
Yeah, that's good.
So
maybe we'll start with that first category then. What are some common mistakes, specifically relational mistakes, that pastors often make?
Yeah. Well, there are many, many mistakes that we can make. Maybe you want to start off, because I know you make many more mistakes than I do.
Yes, exactly. make mistakes in answering questions.
Tell me about all your mistakes.
Being a co-host or a host.
Well, you know, there's all kinds of mistakes we make. I mean, we make mistakes all the time. And probably more when we're on the younger side because we hopefully learn from our mistakes. Yep. But there's many mistakes that the pastors make. But I want to talk like big picture, common mistakes that I have seen as temptations in my own life or in the lives of other churches. So here's one that comes to mind, being a people pleaser rather than a principled, biblically grounded and founded man. That is the death knell to leadership. If you enter into your church and you're preaching and your primary thought is, oh, I hope people like my sermon today. God forbid if they compare me to some guy they were listening to on the radio or the internet this week. Because there's always, by the way, there's always going to be hundreds of men that are better preachers than you guys. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be hundreds that maybe aren't as good. So just get over yourself. There's no reason to compare yourself to others. Mm-hmm. And if you're a congregant, please never, ever, ever compare one pastor's preaching skills to another pastor's preaching skills in public. Don't ever say that. I mean, I remember when I was a young associate pastor, I might preach in the pastor's absence or something like that. People are like, oh, he better not go away too often. That was a good sermon. I'm like, that is such a dumb thing to say. That's such a poisonous thing to say. Yeah. Or, oh, pastor, I listened to this great preacher online at this conference. I wish you would preach more like him. What a stupid thing to say. Yep. Like, would you say that to your wife? Wow. You know, I met this woman on the street. Man, she's got it over you in five different categories. Yeah. What kind of a stupid thing would that be? Would you say that to your children? Hey, I went to your ice hockey game and wow, you did pretty good, but wow, those other kids were better. Mm. Like, you would never say that. But somehow people sometimes are a little bit more sloppy in the way they compare church leaders. All you do is you fuel competition and you create showmen. Mm. And when you create showmen, nobody benefits from that. You just create entertainers or kind of like a client owner type of relationship. Yep. And that's not good. But anyway, I digress. You have to avoid people pleasing. You have to know what are my principles? What are my guiding principles? What does the Bible say about, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G? And stick to them. And let people come and go from the church, get mad or be blessed regardless. Do not be the kind of guy that has his finger wetted and in the wind, waiting which way is the wind blowing. Mm. That's an exhausting way to live your life. And frankly, there's so many opinions out there, you'll never be able to please everyone anyway. Mm. So this is a basic message, but we need to ultimately live for the glory and honor of God as ministers and be concerned about what God thinks and less and less and less what people think. That doesn't mean we don't care about people. But in terms of our principles and values, we're primarily informed by the Word of God. Another one is, especially if you're in a vocational role, acting like an employee, that's not cool. Temptation to perform. So when you're quote unquote employed by a church, presumably there's a ministry description, there's a salary package and all that kind of stuff. There's a heightened accountability. You can't just come and go. Very rarely do I see this, but sometimes I see pastors that don't keep office hours, that don't have a ministry description, that just drift in and out. They're always off eating lunch with someone. They're off shopping during the day. They're doing whatever. Now, a pastor's schedule is probably in some ways more flexible than a lot of people's because there's a lot of evening appointments. You're often on call. There's, you know, weddings on Saturdays. Your entire Sunday is often dedicated to ministry. So, you know, you're not necessarily always going to be like a 9-to-5 guy and then you punch the card and check out. But at the same time, there are some pastors out there that are freewheelers and they're not hardworking men. Yep. But I would say that's very, very, very rare. Most pastors that I know are actually on the other end. They need to work less. Yep. They're workaholics. Yep. But when you act like an employee, you'll be treated like an employee. And when you treat your pastors like employees, if they're vocational, then you're going to get the results of an employee. You're going to get a performer. And we have to remember that first and foremost, we're just brothers in Christ.
Yep.
We're just members of the congregation. We've been called to shepherd our congregations. There's accountability. There's salaries that are often attached to that. But we, first and foremost, are Christian men who are serving in the church. And frankly, all of us should be serving and doing the exact same thing we're doing on staff if we weren't on staff and didn't have to worry about a paycheck, right? Mm-hmm. So the idea is we don't pursue the paycheck. The paycheck comes after us to support what we're just passionate about and called to do. Then another mistake that pastors make is sometimes treating the congregants as customers. Mm. I actually heard shamefully a pastor many years ago in our own city that used to, behind the scenes, refer to his congregation as customers or clients. Mm. That's pretty disgusting, because that just really messes up the dynamics. So when you're just concerned about the customer, so if you're a business owner, you're concerned about the customer. What are you concerned about? Well, fundamentally, that they show up and buy your product or your services and pay you. So if you think of your congregants just as customers, and you only concern yourself with what we used to call the ABCs.
Yep.
So what's the attendance? What size of a building do we have? And what's the cash flow like? The ABCs. These are the things, little tip behind the scenes. These are what pastors talk about historically at pastors' conferences, right? Hey, bro, they always do it very sophisticated. How many souls has the Lord led to Christ in your church lately? What you're really asking is, what's my Sunday morning attendance?
Right.
Hey, I heard you just put on a building addition. Hey, brag a little bit on your building, and what's your cash flow like, right? Mm-hmm. And those are things we can discuss. I mean, the attendance in our churches actually matters. I don't like it when people say, oh, attendance doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Of course it matters. Every number is a soul. We obviously want to win as many souls to possible. I want a bigger church. I want to win more people to Christ. Not for my glory and honor, because I pastored this church at 35 people,
yep,
and I pastored this church at 1,500, and I don't feel better about it.
Yep.
But I want to win more people to Christ. That should be your goal. If you're the kind of guy that's looking for a bigger church because you think you're going to feel better about yourself, if you just get another 100 people, I can guarantee you won't. Mm-hmm. It's always anticlimactic, okay? A bigger salary, more church, more people, a bigger building, it's always anticlimactic. Don't be so easily impressed by what other people accomplished. Serve the Lord faithfully. Minister to your people, care for your people, and don't treat them as customers, or they're going to treat you like an employee. Mm-hmm. Okay, another thing is play acting, which would involve like a lack of genuinity or even insulating ourselves from problems. Kind of everything in that realm, I think, is pretty bad. So play acting is where pastors put on like a fake pastor persona. Mm. They speak differently in the foyer than they do behind the pulpit, right? In the foyer, they're like, you know, hey, Chris, how's it going, man? You know, how's your week? What's going on? In the pulpit, they're like, ladies and gentlemen, we're calling upon the Lord to bless his people, and let's just engage in a prayer to the almighty, magnificent God. Like, we call that a preacher's mind. Like, what are you doing with your voice? Mm-hmm. That's weird. You may have learned that from your professors, your homiletics professors, and maybe people in the congregation have acclimatized themselves to that to the point they don't even hear that anymore. But I can guarantee you, new Christians or people coming in off the street, they may not be able to put their finger on it, but that's weird. You're actually alienating yourself from people when you adopt a different cadence in your voice when you're preaching as opposed to when you're having a conversation. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a slight difference because you change the way you use your voice in a dialogue as opposed to a monologue.
That's right.
But this hyped up, breathy, poetic sounding, almost musical sounding voice that a lot of guys put on when they're praying or preaching is actually a turnoff to people. It's frankly failing to think like a missionary. It's failing to think about how people perceive what you're doing in mm-hmm. front of them. You may be a genuine soul. You may be more, the guy with the preacher's whine could be more genuine than the guy with a more authentic voice. So it's not the only factor. But you have, mm-hmm. it adds to this notion that you're like a hired gun or you're like a performer. And we need to avoid that. So not play acting. What you want people to say about you is that you're basically the same guy when you're preaching as to when you're out the back cutting the grass. Like, you're the same guy with your wife and kids as you are in an elders meeting. You're the same guy when you're preaching as you are, you know, when you're helping someone move or whatever. do not be like the schizophrenic that's got like two personalities. Mm-hmm. It really does hinder your ministry to people. And then another thing that comes to mind, and we could go on and on about this, but I think this is a relational mistake, is for the sake of false unity, just kind of keeping everybody together and avoiding any disruption, failing to discuss hard issues. Like this one.
Yeah.
Failing to address hard issues and to discuss hard issues. Anything that the Bible touches on is fair game for discussion among God's people. And the Bible touches on relationships between pastors and congregations. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in the Bible that's out of bounds. Properly preached, in context, there's nothing in the Bible that's out of bounds. We can talk about it all and enjoy lifetimes of conversations about these matters because there's so much to discuss. So yeah. Those are some mistakes I think pastors make.
Yeah, for sure. Now, based on your experience and maybe the experience of other pastors you've chatted with over the years, what do you think are some of the key relational mistakes that congregations make towards pastors?
Yeah. Well, I love being a pastor. I've been a pastor for the majority of my life, actually. I love it, and it has provided me with some of the greatest joys, some of the greatest blessings, some of the greatest sense of fulfillment. I've witnessed God at work and been blown away. And at the same time, and sometimes on the same day, provided me with some of the greatest moments of pain and anguish and sorrow. And we don't typically talk about that in front of our congregations, maybe because we're afraid of feeling weak or we don't want to burden people with, you know, our own stresses or we're not sure what the outcome will be. But I can speak on behalf of everyone, every pastor out there that spent more than a few months in pastoral ministry. It can be the best of life and the worst of life in the same week, you know?
Yeah.
So it's important for us to discuss this. So let me talk about some things that maybe congregations don't hear much about that can be very hurtful or painful or distracting for pastors. So one would be valuing what the pastor does and produces, but not really getting to know the person. So if your pastor is just the guy that preaches or administrates well or counsels or does funerals or, you know, weddings for you and you're blessed by his public ministry, but you've never asked him questions about his family, you've never had him over, you've never helped him, you ever just tried to build a relationship with him, that's a mistake. Now, obviously, you know, there's a practicality to it. Not everyone's going to be best friends. And you can only have so many relationships that are high-end relationships. But I do think that it's pretty common for pastors to comment on how people will appreciate what they produce, kind of their utilitarian benefit, but not necessarily take much of an interest in the person or in their families. And I think that can be a mistake. I think a lack of affirmation or encouragement, because pastors are in public ministry, I think most people probably assume they're getting a lot of positive feedback and encouragement. And different people, depending on your personality, people require different amounts of encouragement to function. But I would say for the most part, in most congregations, there's very little encouragement or affirmation from congregations to pastors. That might surprise you, but I think that's pretty accurate. I think if you asked any pastor, what percentage of your congregation have ever overtly and verbally affirmed you, it'd probably be less than 5%. Many people attend churches for decades or years and never say anything. Now the fact they show up is an indication that they appreciate what you're doing, right? And it's not like you have to thank a person for every sermon, everything they do, but every once in a while it's a benefit for congregation or for pastors to hear positive affirmation from their congregants. A third is maybe just failing to understand the complexities of ministry and therefore making unreasonable demands. So a lot of people will say, you know, how many hours do you spend in your sermon? Very little, actually. Very few hours I spend in my sermon. How many hours do you spend in your podcast? Very few. How many hours do you spend studying? Very few. Compared to what you would think, probably very few. Because in pastoral ministry, we don't have the latitude and liberty just to sit around in our offices and study and reflect and write sermons. You always feel like things are crammed in. I mean, and it's like a if you can pastor a church, I think you could go out and almost do any other job. Because there's a leadership dynamic, there's a communication dynamic, there's a financial dynamic, there's a principal dynamic, there's managing staff and building campaigns and crisis. There's so many aspects to pastoral ministry, so many meetings, so many emails to respond to, so many discussions to have, that you always feel a little bit cramped for study and preaching time. So this is why, like, I never refer to pastors, at least I don't think I do, as preachers, because that just reduces their function down to one element.
Yep.
And if a pastor says to you, I spend 40 hours preparing my sermon, first of all, I find that hard to believe, but let's say it's true, then I would say, okay, then you are a teacher, but you're not actually pastoring your church. Mm-hmm. There's no way you can spend 40 hours, probably even 20 hours preparing your sermon and adequately pastor your church, because there's so many other aspects to pastoral ministry. But I think some people have this idea that pastors just, you know, kind of wander into their office and pour themselves a cup of coffee and just casually read the Bible and, you know, pray through the church directory and pluck away at their sermon during the week. And then, you know, whenever you call and want to go out with them, or you want to have them come to your house and do counseling, or you want to meet with them, they're just available. Mm-hmm. Like, there's people in our church that I haven't even met yet. And I'm a very relational guy. Like, mm-hmm. I love people. I haven't met yet, because you can only maintain so many relationships, right? Yep. Now, fortunately, we have several pastors in our church. But I would say, even if you've never experienced it, just understanding whatever you think your pastor does, he probably does 10 times more than that. And being realistic, like, he may not be able to be available for every beck and call, right?
Yeah. And just to tack on to that, it's true that there's different types of pastoral gifting even within pastors. So there's some that are more pastoral and some that are more theologically minded and trained. And so some, you know, may have to put more effort in terms of understanding theology, be able to communicate at the same level, especially early on, right? Yeah. And I think that's something we've talked about
before. I think most guys who are starting off in ministry would be wise to train as general practitioners. Mm-hmm. Just learn to do a little bit of everything, right? Like, learn to be an adequate communicator, learn to be an adequate shepherd, learn to be an adequate administrator, leader, kind of dabble in a lot of different things. But once you get into sort of midlife, unless you're a solo pastor, which frankly I'm not a fan of, there should always be more than one pastor, elder in a church, or it's not really a duly organized New Testament church, because it always speaks about a plurality of elders in the mm-hmm. New Testament. But once you maybe are a few decades in, like, so for me, when I planted this church, like, I was the guy doing the bulletin, sending out follow-up emails, making sure small group leaders were lined up, reviewing orders of service, obviously preaching, these sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And over time, you build and equip, and there's people that will come to the church or be developed in the church that are just better at those things. So now, as a really old guy, mm-hmm. which you alluded to earlier, you know, I still do a lot of different things, but I do fewer things. So I don't lead staff meeting anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm very rarely involved, you know this, in overseeing staff. There's a couple staff that I oversee, but like 10% of our staff, you oversee the majority of them. In terms of finances, I used to be on the finance team. I haven't been on the finance team for a few years now. In terms of being the first guy to respond to crises, building stuff, I don't do that anymore. You know, stuff gets built around here.
Yep.
Events get advertised on Sunday. I walk into a service and I'm hearing it for the first time as well, more often than not, or at least a portion of the time. Mm-hmm. And that's good, because I don't need to do everything. Yep. I can focus in on a select few things.
Yep.
Another mistake I think congregations make is demanding leadership, but then refusing to follow, which is an impossible mess. Mm. If you want strong leaders, you need to be a better follower. I put a post on Facebook about this, and, you know, I've probably only read 10% of the feedback, but you know, there's some interesting comments, shall we say, from people, probably more from people who are followers that have never led or whatnot. But if you demand leader, so if you want me to be a stronger leader, you need to be a better follower. That might sound arrogant. Well, you can judge my motives. I don't think they're arrogant in the least bit in this regard. It's just a, it's a fact. Like if you want me to take tickets for you during the pandemic, to almost be thrown into jail during the pandemic, to preach boldly against wokeism, to preach the full gospel, to discipline people, to confront sin, then you need to follow. And if you don't follow, I'm going to be like, why am I doing this? Right? And in full disclosure, like one of the things that I have found mildly discouraging as a result of the pandemic, and I've talked to several other pastors across the country who have had to wrestle through similar things, is when you get all these people flocking into your church because you're taking a bold stand, right? Mm-hmm. And then when the drama's over, they just leave again. It's like, well, what was that all about? So if you're going to expect your leaders to be pulled through a knothole backwards for you, for the benefit of Christ, but also for your benefit, for your freedom to worship, then don't be fickle, right? Make sure you have some stick-to-itishness. It's kind of like a wife that demands and nags her husband to lead. I want you to lead him. And she nags him to lead, but she's actually controlling him in the process.
Yeah.
Even if he starts to lead, she's still going to control him.
Yeah.
It's like, that's not how you motivate a man to lead, by nagging him and controlling him. Well, in the same way, you don't encourage pastors to lead well by nagging them, but you also don't encourage pastors to lead by bailing out on them or being fickle in your approach. And then maybe a final thing, Chris, would be, well, two more things come to mind. Public criticism. So as pastors, we need to be open to public criticism because we're accountable for our words. And if we actually sin, we're to be rebuked publicly. But I do think there's a temptation to publicly criticize church leaders without any private concern. So this is why I'm not a fan. Sorry to say, guys, I'm not a fan of these hit websites or these hit Twitter accounts where all you really do is you just look for flaws and errors in church leaders. And that's like your full-time gig, like blogging against church leaders or tweeting out against church leaders and trashing them for often things they've done that are wrong, but really showing no private concern. It's like if your business is church gossip, you can justify it in all the ways you want. Well, we're just exposing truth, or we're trying to protect the church from lies. Well, that might be partly true, but I actually think you're dehumanizing people. And you're failing to show love in many of those situations. So public criticism without private concern. I happen to think that pastors are probably some of the most gossiped about people in the church, and that everyone has an opinion on what they said or what they did, but a very small number take an interest in their personal lives. And I was talking to a pastor recently south of the border who was struggling with that as well, feeling that, you know, a little bit taken advantage of and a little bit maybe too open to, some people feel a little too free to publicly criticize, but maybe not encourage. And the reality is, fundamentally, let's just be reminded, pastors are just people. We're just people who have feelings and emotions and concerns and longings and desires just like you. So then the final thing is maybe, and I think this is actually, I think the current generation, in my opinion, does a better job of this than previous generations. But in the past, I think there was maybe a, more of a temptation to fail to support pastors financially, emotionally. I had a buddy who many years ago told me that his dad lived in a parsonage, which is a house that was owned by a church. And if he would ever preach, I think I got this relatively accurate. The details might be a little bit off, but he said that whenever his dad preached a sermon that one of the deacons didn't like, the deacon would come over and turn the hydro off, the power off, the electricity off in the parsonage he lived in. And then, you know, they'd get into a little bit of a feud. I'm like, what are you doing, man? He's like, well, I didn't like what you said, so you don't deserve electricity this week.
What?
And then he said something like, every pastor should only have a couple chickens and a couple loaves of bread every week. Hmm. I thought that it's so gross. Like, it's so weird to me that some people have had this notion that pastors should be poor. That is so weird to me. Pastors generally are in the top 4 or 5%, even 1% of the most educated people in a congregation. And to keep them poor and impoverished after they've spent years in school and years in ministry, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're literally being involved in playing a role in transforming people's lives. And the notion that they should be impoverished, that's not a biblical notion. That comes from Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholics wanted to keep the priests celibate and poor because when they died, all of their wealth would be inherited back into the church. Yep. It was a cash grab. There's nothing blessed about keeping your pastor poor and broke. Like, I don't know where people get that weird idea. It's strange too. If we have a proper Christian understanding of all vocations, and let's say you got a guy that's an electrician, opens an electrical company. He's got his grade 12, went to trade school, and he makes it big. Or in our area, he opens a greenhouse, mm-hmm. or he, starts a photography business or whatever, and he's really successful, and he becomes wealthy. Most congregants would be like, "That's great, praise God, he's wealthy." You know, but God forbid if a pastor's wealthy. Some pastors are wealthy because churches pay them well, but that's very rare. Mm. If pastors are wealthy, it's often because they've inherited wealth, or they have businesses on the side, or they came in wealthy. And people don't necessarily know that, but they make assumptions yep. about them. So, I mean, I don't know if I would call myself a wealthy man, but I know some of my wealth comes from outside of the church. And mm-hmm. people don't need to know the sources. But if they look at my assets and think, oh, that's all from the church, you'd be wrong. Mm-hmm. You'd be wrong about that. Yep. So, there is a certain sense in which it's inevitable you're going to live in a glass house as a pastor, just like you do as a politician. But I think congregations do themselves a disservice. They actually drive people out of ministry if they don't support them emotionally, financially, and practically. So those are some things that people probably would be blessed to hear.
Yeah, no, that's good. Uh-huh. So if we switch then to a positive framework, we could look then and maybe discuss what should pastors be doing to improve the relationship they have with congregants.
Well, I think one of the fundamental concerns is changing your mindset, if your mind needs to be changed, and that is seeing that first and foremost, you are a member of the spiritual family. Mm-hmm. So you're a pastor second. First of all, you're just a Christian. So you are a pastor, yep. but there's probably going to come a day, if the Lord gives you a long life, when you're not anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm a pastor, but there's probably going to come a day when I have to step down from that role because of health or whatever. And I'm still part of the body of Christ. Yep. So we need to, first of all, see ourselves as part of the family. You and I are brothers in Christ. Mm-hmm. Our producer, Eric, is a brother in Christ. We are ministering together. We have different roles and functions. The congregation is filled with brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, we serve in deacons' roles, pastors' roles, yep. and whatnot. That's just kind of a bit of a freeing thing that kind of flattens it out a little bit. We have authority, but we're also part of the gang. You know, we have authority, but we're just members of the body. We don't have to do everything. You know, we're not called to do everything. We're not mm-hmm. gifted to do everything. And I think yep. pastors would do well to maybe chill out a little bit and not feel they need to be the man for everyone. That's not healthy for congregations. Yep. I also think it's important for pastors to be able to identify, like critically analyze weaknesses in the life of the church, but also think the best of people. So when I meet people in the life of the church, sometimes it's in the forefront of my mind, but sometimes it's in the back of my mind. But as I get to know someone, I start to kind of dream a little bit about their potential. Mm-hmm. That person's pretty high functioning in this area, or maybe there's weaknesses in this area. How through my preaching and my interaction can I push them forward to attain their full potential in Christ? So you're like assessing and analyzing their gifts, their weaknesses, and almost dreaming on their behalf. Mm-hmm. about where they could go. And that's an act of love. You have to have a shepherd's heart to do that. I would say most people are unaware that I'm doing that with them. I don't want to freak you out if you're listening.
You're being assessed constantly.
But I have a plan for each of you. You know, in a certain level, that should be evident in pastoral ministry, that we're not in it for our own benefit. We're not in it because, well, I just feel fulfilled doing mm-hmm. this. Okay. We want to see the best in people, and we want to push. And then when people fail, by the way, our greatest concern should be that's a waste. Person wasting their life or blowing their stewardship or not bearing fruit. So it's really important for pastors not just to think like esoterically, okay, we got to keep our doctrine correct. Mm-hmm. We got to keep our structures in line. I think a lot of pastors think on those upper tiers, just got to keep our doctrine. I just preach. I just want to make sure our doctrine's correct. We cross our T's, we dot our I's. Well, yeah, that's important. It's pretty important. But what about the human factor? Do you love your people? Do you see the best in people? Do you want to push them? And that also means sometimes saying to someone, hey, brother, you're actually moving in a direction you're not gifted for. You shouldn't do that. That's not the direction you should go in. I think you should go in this direction. And of course, with experience and age, you can see that more clearly, right? Because if you minister to 100 people, when you meet the 101st person, you know, you have 100 experiences behind you. And so it's easier to assess that person. When you've ministered to 5,000 people, mm-hmm. you know, 5,000 experiences, and when that next person steps into your life, you just have more experience, right? And for the interesting thing about ministry is the longer I'm in it, the more I'm convinced that people are so similar. Like there's differences,
yep.
but it almost comes to the point where people are predictable. Like you just sort of, it's much easier to assess and analyze people 30 years into ministry than it was day one.
Yep.
Because it's just like hundreds of counseling sessions, hundreds of experiences, hundreds of appointments, hundreds of sermons, hundreds of lessons, hundreds of meetings. There's just so many things that stockpile over time. And you're meeting people, you're like, yeah, I know I can figure this person out, or I understand their circumstances. And you just become more aware. I think it's also important for pastors to up their game in the area of faithfulness and loyalty. I've also seen some improvement in this in my generation and in your generation, but I despise the day when pastors used to bounce from church to church to church every mm-hmm. 4, 5, 6 years.
Yep.
Like, what is that? It's like, we're going to be faithful. We're going to stick with this. We're going to persevere. Oh, by the way, a bigger church called.
Yep.
You know, it's all interesting. The Lord always calls you to a bigger church, right? And I think some of that is boredom. Maybe it might have been, some of it might have been the congregation's fault or denominational expectations. And I don't think any of us should be Jonas and never say, we'll never go anywhere else. Yeah. But I know when I planted this church, in my mind at least, and again, I'm not going to be a Jonah, but in my mind at least, my mindset, like even today, is I'm pastoring this church for the duration of my life. Mm-hmm. And like I don't look elsewhere. I'm just not interested in that. I'll create my own problems, you know, kind of thing. I don't need to adopt someone else's congregation. And I think even though long-term loyalty and faithfulness can you have to stay fresh, and you have to make sure you're always open to the leading of the Lord. I think the fact that you stay in the same pulpit year after year, decade after decade, even if people don't like you, mm-hmm. at least they cannot accuse you of being a faithless man, a man that lacks loyalty. So I'd like to see more pastors, instead of cutting and running, stand firm.
Yeah. Can I just tack onto that? I'm thinking about the temptation that exists for pastors to try to pastor beyond the walls of their church as well, to pastor other people's congregations through.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because there's a blessing through tools like social media where you can, if you've, you know, studied something, you can promote it to your people, but then there can almost be a temptation. At least I feel the temptation often to think, well, what's the biggest following you can get?
Right.
But you might not have any priority over the within the four walls of your church. Mm-hmm. Kind of like it happens in the family relationship, parent child relationship too, where it's like promote all this great parenting advice while ignoring your own kids. Mm-hmm. Right.
So I'm not entirely opposed to pragmatic considerations, but there are ways that you could expand your following just by doing a little research. Like, how do I get more likes? How do I get more hits? How do I expand my audience? How do I create, for instance, create controversy? So you got some guys, like, it's almost like every day they sit around thinking, what controversial thing can I say because it'll get me some sort of attention or following? They're just live for controversy. That, by the way, is incredibly exhausting. It's incredibly exhausting. But some dedicate themselves to that. I don't think there's any longevity in those kind of folks. I think eventually they'll burn out. Because if we look at it, most guys that burn out are guys that were drama queens. Always living in drama, always creating, always weighing into the latest thing, always in the media, always in the public. There's times when we're going to be out front and there's times when we need to retreat to the shadows. There's times when the Lord will put us out at the front of the army. There's other times we're going to live. Most of our lives are going to be lived in a relative degree of obscurity. Yep. And I think that's good for us.
Yep.
I think we need to, for the sake of our own humility and egos, become more comfortable with obscurity, become more comfortable with not being noticed. Okay, I just think there's something beneficial and redemptive about that. And yet many people do seem to live to be, you know, up front. It's like they need it. It's actually their idol. It's a form of idolatry. They idolize attention. They idolize the adrenaline rush. How is it any different? Like, if you need to preach for the adrenaline rush, how is that really much different than the guy that needs to take a hit of acid? It's just he needs this somehow, this physiological response in order to feel good about himself or to deal with his insecurities or whatever it is that he might have. And it's always hard to know your heart because the heart is deceitful above all things. But it's, at least if you have the at the forefront principle, like on a principle level, you're like, I don't want to shine. Like, I want Christ to shine in me. I don't really want to be seen. I don't need the drama. I don't need to be in the limelight.
Yep.
If you have that at least as a principle, when God puts you out front, you will be there for the right reasons.
Yep.
So always question yourself in ministry and even in the life of the church, because this applies to every Christian. If somehow you need attention, that's exhausting and that's sin. Ultimately, you can say all you want, oh, it's for the glory of God, right? I want to start another podcast, another ministry, start another program, another institute for the glory of God. Well, is it really for the glory of God? Because if it's not for the glory of God, but you're claiming it's for the glory of God, wow, I don't want to stand before God and give an account for that. Yeah. You're literally misusing biblical concepts and categories for your own attention. So yeah, I think we always need to be a little bit reluctant. You and I had this conversation with others when we're like, some of you guys came to me and said, you know, hey, why don't we start a podcast? And you'll know, maybe for, I don't know if it was months or a year or 2 years, I can't recall exactly, but I wasn't really all that interested. Because I don't really want to pastor everyone else's church.
Right, yeah.
I don't want to be the voice speaking into everyone else's family. I want pastors to be freed to pastor their own people. And I want our listeners to first and foremost be loyal and faithful to the congregation God has placed them in. Amen. If I can kind of come alongside and augment or bless, you know, fine. But don't make me the primary voice in your life.
Yeah.
And if for some reason your pastor stinks as a public communicator or doesn't preach the truth, then do him a favor and do yourself a favor and have a conversation and move on. But don't be the person that kind of languishes in the church and then is always looking for outside teachers to augment that. Historically, people never even had that privilege. But too many people now are basically being pastored online by people they don't know. And it facilitates the superstar pastor mindset, the guy that's always looking for attention, the guy that's in the limelight. And then when he fails, and they all do, almost all do. Now, I shouldn't say all, but almost all do. It just rocks everyone's world. So anyway, that's something to be concerned about. So, some other things that come to mind, let others minister to you. So that we're still under the subject of, how pastors can help their congregations, right? Okay. I haven't lost my spot. So let others minister to you. You don't need to do all the ministry. Work hard to remember people's names, details. Make sure you just take an interest in people. You're not going to remember everything, but I think we should make an effort to remember people and details about their mm-hmm. lives. Don't be afraid to set relational boundaries. So don't manipulate and don't allow yourself to be manipulated. That creates a healthy environment. Don't set unreasonable expectations for people and don't let them set unreasonable expectations for you. I don't expect our people to be at every single meeting, church event, service, on and on and on. I expect them to be on worshiping Christ on the Lord's Day. Yep. You know, obviously there's going to be times they're traveling or whatever, but I expect them to be worshiping Christ on the Lord's Day and maybe involved in another auxiliary ministry like a small group. But I don't want you here all the time. I want you out serving in your community and blessing your family and working hard and producing fruit for your labors. Show generosity, be generous. Mm-hmm. So I want to be a generous guy and I want our church to be generous. These are values that we model. Find men that you can be held accountable to. We have elders in our church and staff members in our church, and we need to be open and honest with one another about how we're doing. We had an elders meeting last night. You had the opportunity to share honestly some challenges. I had the opportunity honestly mm-hmm. to share some challenges. That's the kind, you need that.
Yep.
And then love people. Now, when you love people, you always open, we know every relationship where you love someone, you open yourself up to the potential to be hurt. C.S. Lewis talked about that he insulated himself. The reason why he never got married until I think he was in his mid-50s or so is because he was terrified of being hurt. Mm-hmm. And finally, a woman came into his life and he fell in love with her and they got married and then she dies of cancer.
Yeah.
But he realized later that part of life is being hurt, being wounded.
Yep.
That's part of the deal. If you're going to love, you're going to get hurt. So there's no perfect church. If you find it, you'll make it imperfect very quickly. But we need to be driven by love. And I think pastors need to make sure that their congregations know they do love them. Mm. We often say you are loved at the end of our service. We don't just say that because it's a cliche. It's a powerful reminder. Some people are going to show love by giving lots of hugs, I guess, or some people are going to show love by gift giving or time spent. We all have different love languages, but we need to show our congregations, I think, better than we sometimes think that we love them mm-hmm. and we care for them. And that comes by setting boundaries and remembering names and being part of the family and allowing them to minister to you and showing loyalty and covenantal faithfulness.
Yeah. Oh, that's really good. Okay. The final one then that we want to cover, what are some things that churches should do to improve their relationship with pastors? Mm-hmm.
I think you should expect your pastors to set an example, but when they set an example, you should then also set that example. That will bless them. So if you want to set the example, if I say to my, let's say I have a son living at home, I don't anymore, but let's say that I'd say, okay, I want to be a good example to you, but not just be out there in the wind being a good example to you. I'm being a good example to you so you can then adopt my example and be a good example to your siblings, your mm-hmm. classmates. So the point I want to get to there is don't expect things of your shepherds that you are not prepared to also role model. Mm-hmm. So that's the point. The point of a pastor setting an example is so that you can adopt it.
Yep.
It's not, well, oh, we have all these expectations of you, but we don't have those expectations of ourselves, right? Remember that he is your brother first. So when you are interacting with him, fundamentally, you acknowledge, okay, this is your pastor, these are our pastors. But first and foremost, just remember he's human and he's your brother. Mm. Pray for him, encourage him, and support him. And you don't need to do that every week. You don't need to, pour it on thick in some fake or mm-hmm. overly planned way. But just be conscious of the fact that he is a human being too and needs to be encouraged. Faithfulness and loyalty are huge gifts. Here's a radical idea. How about you stay in the same church for your entire life? Hmm. Like, how about you not jump from church to church to church every 3 or 4 years? So I've ministered in this county for, I don't know, I can't remember now, close to 30 years, 28 years or something like that. And this is the second church I've been in. I've been in this church mm-hmm. for 23.
Yep.
And during that time, I've observed people that I think are committed to Christ come to our church up to three times and then leave and go elsewhere, in yep. and out, in and out, in and out. More than one family. Jump from church to church to church to church to church to church, every 2 or 3 years. And it's always the church's problem, of mm-hmm. course. It's, you know, they're the super spiritual among us that mm-hmm. No church is quite ready for. That's not loyalty and that's not faithfulness. That's being fickle. That's mm-hmm. that's being a person that can't persevere. That's being a person that can't work through the conflicts. If you've attended multiple churches in your community, I would say with 99.9% accuracy, the problem is actually you. Mm. I mean, you could say, yeah, but you don't understand. In our area, there are no faithful churches. You know, in our area, we have these issues or that areas. In our area, you know what? What about you? Mm. Have you shown faithfulness and loyalty and commitment? Faithfulness breeds faithfulness, right? Loyalty begats loyalty. And I'm not talking about loyalty to a specific person, although there's elements of that in every relationship. But loyalty to a cause, a mission, a vision, mm-hmm. a preferred biblical future.
Yep.
That's really, really important. Less church hopping and pew shopping is what we need.
Yeah.
Then I would say when your leaders, I'll just end here, when your leaders do something or say something that maybe throws you off a little bit or you don't understand, I would say your first, and for many people, they won't accept this, but I think we owe this to every Christian. Mm-hmm. This goes pastors to congregations, congregations to pastors. We should assume the best. Mm-hmm. That's our first response, should be assume the best. And especially with church leaders, to defend them and submit to them. Mm-hmm. They have gone through a process to get there. The fact that they're leaders means more often than not, this is going to sound weird, but more often than not, they're going to be right. That's why they're in leadership. Mm-hmm. So if they weren't in leadership, if 50% of the time they're wrong, they're not going to be in leadership. To be in leadership means that most of the time you should be right.
Yeah.
And that's not an arrogant thing, but just logically think about it. If you're in church leadership and you've been vetted for your doctrine, your testimony, your calling, you've been trained, you've been equipped, you've gone through years of process, well, most of the time you're going to be right or you ain't going to be in that role unless you're in a false church, yeah. right? But assuming you're in a you don't really have the right to criticize and second guess every single decision that a leader makes. That's mm-hmm. not appropriate. And I haven't actually experienced a lot of that in our church. Yeah. I think most people come in and they know the boundaries, but I've heard of a lot of other pastors that almost feel picked on all the time or distrusted a lot and mm-hmm. for no good reason. Like there's a lot of good men out there yeah. that are, I think, are very faithful brothers and are doing their, they're not only trying their best, they're doing their best. They're yeah. bearing fruit for God and they should be honored and they should be supported. So hopefully this is redemptive and a blessing, to our listeners.
Yeah, for sure.
And we'll improve, ultimately we want to improve our relationship so we can live out that vision that Jesus had in John 17 of finding unity among God's people.
Yeah. One of the things I was just thinking as you were saying that about pastors and the way people treat their pastors, I think in counseling, they would call it, and now I lost the word, but when you identify somebody else, basically you treat somebody else because of the past, and now the word has slipped my mind. But basically, if you were in a previous church and you had a pastor that did behave poorly, you come into the new church and you come in with a distrusting, transpose. It's not the right word, but
yeah.
That challenge of
it's a prejudice.
Assessing. Yeah.
It's like a prejudice you have toward the office or the person because of a bad experience you've had in the past.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's something. I mean, it's
right?
natural. If you've been burned by a pastor, I get it, right? It's yep. natural to be maybe by default not so trusting. Just like if you've been through a divorce,
yep.
you may not, your spouse ran off on you, you're remarried, then you may not be as trusting. Mm-hmm. I get it. But you cannot live your life. So because I have pastored like literally thousands of people over the years, a few thousand of which I no longer pastor, mm-hmm. I know what it's like for people to just take a little bit of your heart with you, like piece by piece, bit by bit, decade after decade. That might surprise people to hear that, but like I could probably write out a list of 2,000 men, women, and children that I used to pastor that I no longer pastor over 30 years. Mm-hmm. And if you don't sort of, if you think of it as, well, that's just like it's an assault on me, you won't last. Mm-hmm. But you realize that a lot of people will abandon a relationship because they don't value what you value. Mm-hmm. And if you value what Christ values, then don't worry about it.
Yep.
But let's suppose the shoe's on the other foot and you're the congregant who's left a church because maybe you were abused or mistreated or not equipped for ministry and you're looking for a new church and you're like, I don't know, because I had a bad experience in the last one. Okay, I get that. We all struggle with human feelings, right? Yeah. But we have to think beyond ourselves. That's really what I want to focus mostly on in this podcast. We have to think beyond ourselves. I don't want people to just this week start being nicer to each other in their congregations because, well, that's what they heard in the podcast.
Right.
We want to put on display radical unity between Christ and his church by being a church that shows unity, biblical unity among ourselves. And that's primarily going to be between elders and congregants and then even among congregants. The way we treat one another in the church also matters a lot to God.
Yep.
Yeah.
Excellent. Good stuff. Well, hopefully this has been a useful conversation for you as a listener, and we're thankful you've tuned in. A reminder that you can find the Leadership Now podcast on the Beachhead Media app. On that app, there's other podcasts as well that we've provided there, and that's really part of a bigger idea of the Beachhead movement, trying to establish strongholds, you could say, that are standing firm for Christ's lordship over all creation. And so, yes, Aaron, you have one thing to add.
Move to Essex County.
Move to Essex County. Yeah, exactly. The prices are high, but they're still less high than everywhere else. So, but the community is unparalleled. And it is, I think the idea of coming behind a common vision is so important with shared values. So you're listening to the podcast, you probably align with the values, unless you're a critic that's just listening to find dirt. But anyways, thank you so much for listening today. Thank you, Aaron, for leading the discussion. And we hope all of us will be, Lord willing, able to tune in next week to another episode of Leadership Now with Dr. Aaron Rock.